take the survey and follow the signposts. So let's begin with the survey. And I say it's a survey because we're surveying the journey that Jesus took. I mean, I used that video earlier on, one, because I thought it was really good. Shame we couldn't get an English accent, though, isn't it? But never mind, that's my bias, but I better not go down that rabbit hole. But also, it's such a long passage. You know, it's a long one for someone to read. It was a long one for me to prepare. I was preparing it during the week, and I thought I'd do some more work on it yesterday, started at 7, still working on it around about 2. And throughout the week, I've been actually listening to David Suchet. I found it on YouTube, David Suchet reading the passage, and it's just really nice to listen to it, read it. It's a wonderful passage. And I can't go into it in huge detail, you'll be glad to know, but I want to give you a bit of a survey and actually just follow some from what we saw on that video. Now, Jesus is in the Jordan region, and actually that's where his cousin, John the Baptist, had been saying that Jesus was on the way. You know, he said, prepare the way, God's coming, God's messenger, God's servant's coming, the one he's promised is coming. And then, of course, Jesus arrived and he said, this is the one. Well, Jesus is back there now, and all sorts of miracles are going on. And in fact, people are saying, wow, you know, John was right in what he said. And while all this is happening, Jesus gets a message from his friends, Mary and Martha. And the message is this: the one you love is sick. I mean, they must have sent someone with a note, or maybe just sent someone. I guess you wouldn't have had notes in those days to verbally bring that message to him. Simple, but striking. And I love the description. It didn't say Lazarus, but he knew instantly who it was: the one you love. One of the things we see coming through, one of the many things, is Jesus' humanity. He had real friends who he loved as friends. And when Jesus gets this news, he's very reassuring. He says, his sickness won't end in death. It will bring glory to God and his son. So at this point, we'd expect Jesus to get moving so that he gets to be with Lazarus and does something about his sickness and heals him as soon as possible. But that's not what happens. We read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and brother. That's good news, right? Okay, get going, Jesus. But he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, now we'll go back to Judea. Does that puzzle you? You know, it's often puzzled me when I've looked at it. I'll just keep that wriggling around in your head because we're going to come back to that a bit later. And the disciples didn't know why there was the delay. There was the news. Jesus carried on with the healing and the speaking that he was doing and being with people. But then the journey gets underway. And whilst they're on the road, he tells the disciples what's going on. Journeys are good to chat things through, aren't they? And Jesus says, our friend Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to wake him up. Actually, in the Old Testament, they talked about kings sleeping with their fathers. It was a term from the Bible, and they should have understood that he was dying, that he was dead. But they don't really get it. They said, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better. You know, sometimes what you need is a good old sleep, and then when you wake up, you're better. You know, sometimes you say that with your children. You just have a sleep, have a nap, and you'll see, feel better. I mean, sometimes Hazel sends me away and says, go and have a nap, you know, and then maybe you won't be so grumpy or something. I don't get grumpy, do I? Rabbit hole, sorry. So Jesus spells it out for them. And what I love is actually in this passage is the patience of Jesus, how he does everything he can to make sure that people clearly understand him. You know, so if you don't know Jesus, you don't think you've got to take it all in at once. He will enable you to understand. Just look at the way he spells it out here. Then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you'll have a chance to put your faith in me. Let's go to him. Now put yourself in the disciples' sandals for a moment. That must have been really shocking to hear. You know, he gets the message. He hangs around for 2 days. They get on their donkeys or horses or by foot. I don't know how they travel down there. And on the way, he says, oh, by the way, Lazarus is dead. And I'm really glad he is, because you're going to see God move. I mean, that must have been really shocking. I mean, we know the verse well, but wow, that's big stuff. And by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, He'd been dead and buried for 4 days. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, comes out to meet him. And I love the way that she wears her heart on her sleeve. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," she said. You can just feel kind of the angst and the anger. I gather this was talked about at the house group, and someone was saying to me, often we read that and we go, "Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died." I don't think she said it like that. And I love the picture. She kind of had her arms waving around, and you could see she was flustered and frustrated and wondering what's going on. And it's okay. It's okay to do that in Jesus' presence, you know. It's okay. So if you're flustered and wondering what's happening, that's okay. Bring it to Jesus. But he replies with a simple statement. "Your brother will live again." And Martha doesn't disagree with him. "I know he'll be raised to death I know he'll be raised to life on the last day when all the dead are raised." Now she's talking about an accepted teaching, an accepted understanding amongst God's people, the Jewish people at that time, from the Old Testament, that there was going to be a resurrection. The dead will be raised, that they all knew about it. She was absolutely spot on. The Old Testament promises resurrection. But of course, she hasn't got one vital detail. Jesus himself. You know, we're coming from the vantage point of saying, yes, yes, there is a resurrection, and that comes through Jesus. So Jesus wants to get this home to her. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now we need to slow down a bit for this part and think about what this tells us of Jesus. These are really important words that he gives. What does it tell us? Well, it tells us who he is. "I am the resurrection and the life." This is not about a teaching. This is not about a belief. This is about me. This is about God's plan, which I fulfill. And you know, he's telling us also that he's God's son. Because when he says, "I am," which he uses 6 other times in John's gospel, he's using a phrase from the Old Testament that God used to describe himself. You know, when Moses, the prophet in the Old Testament, said to God, "Who shall I tell them who sent me?" God said, "Tell them, I am." It's an amazing thing for Jesus to do there. Now remember, Martha has just told him what she believes will happen to God's people when they die. "Yeah, Lazarus, I know my brother Lazarus belonged to you, and I know I can look forward to the last day when he'll rise again." Now Jesus doesn't contradict her, but he's saying this: "Martha, this is all about me, because I'm the one who's going to bring this about." And then he tells us what he gives us. "The one who believes in me will live even though they die." This is not just about the far distant future. This is about here and now. In fact, in the language it was written in, it was put in such a way to speak of someone continually abiding in Jesus. It's about spiritual life that he brings. Because the Bible tells us, because we know we are dead to God. We have no life, no spiritual life without him. I went to the dentist the other day, and I had a lot of trouble with my teeth. In fact, when we said goodbye to Barry, when we had his Thanksgiving service, I was in such pain with the toothache. I said to Hayes in the morning, I said, "I think I'm going to die. So I'm going to see Barry by the end of the day." You know, he would have welcomed me. Yeah, he would have been organising everything already out there, I'm sure. Yeah. I went to the dentist, and I was worried about what he'd say about that too, because he filled it and he said, "This doesn't work. I'm going to pull it out." Well, he didn't say it like that, but you know, that's how I perceived it. So of course, the first thing he says, when I come in, he says, "How's the tooth?" And I went, "So-so. And he said, let me check it out." And he kind of sprayed something on it. He said, "Does this hurt?" He said, no, thinking that was a good thing. He went, "All right, okay. How about this? Can you feel anything yet?" "No." He said, "Right, okay, it's dead." Do you know, that was suddenly, when you think part of you is dead, it's kind of like facing up to your own mortality. He said, "I can take it out if you like." "No, thank you. No, thanks." Only when it causes you trouble. But you know, it's dead. It's dead. It's there. I'll show it to you if you want. You can see it. I can chomp on it, but it's dead. It's dead. It's not living. That's what we are like with God. We're dead to God. And Jesus said he has come to bring life. It starts now. Spiritual life, a relationship with God. And it goes right through into eternity when we're with him forever. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Do you see? That's put in terms of a relationship there. See, nothing will stop that relationship. That's why when we feel nervous about the final stage of the journey, we can look to Jesus, because he's there. He is always there. He will take us through. He will be with us. Nothing will separate us from him. And then he tells us how we get it. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And that's not just about kind of thinking, yes, I believe Jesus existed and what he said was true. It's about fully trusting him. It's the word that we often translate as faith. It's about believing Jesus is who he said he is and did what he came to do, that he's the Son of God who died for our sins. And when we completely trust in him, he gives us that new life. Do you know, Martha herself gives us an example, because Jesus throws it back and he says, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord. I believe this, 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 this." No, she doesn't. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God." Christ was the promise of the new king they were looking for, who was going to rule. And Son of God, of course, means that he was God become man. I believe in you. You know, that's what it's all about. It is so simple. We complicate it so much. It's about Jesus realizing who he is and trusting in him. Well, back to this scene. Emotions are running high. Martha goes to get her sister, says, "The teacher has need of you." And as soon as her sister Mary sees him, she kneels at his feet and asks him very similar thing that Martha did. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus doesn't answer this time. But he sees Mary weeping. In the original language, it's that kind of intense crying. You know, it's not like a few tears when, you know, you watch something soppy on TV. You know, it's intense intensity about it. In fact, we're told when Jesus saw this, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. John is describing an intense emotion in Jesus. Compassion, but anger too. Compassion on the people and the pain they were going through. But he was angry. The word actually means he went to the tomb, you know, full of rage, a righteous rage. What was he angry about? Surely he was angry about what made it this way. You know, that humanity has got to this point that we're far from God, that death has come in and it wreaks so much havoc. And he hates that havoc. That's why he's come to lay down his life. So Jesus goes to the tomb. He weeps again. And when they crowd, and this is a mixed crowd here, this is people who've just come for the ride. You know what it is when something goes on and a crowd gathers around to see what's happening? This was happening here. And there's some muttering going on. Well, it shows how much you care for them, but if you really would have cared, you'd have got down there earlier. He didn't do much, did he, for them? And Jesus tells Martha to take the stone away. Prays to his father. Calls Lazarus out of the tomb. "Lazarus, come out," he says. And then he's raised from the dead. When Jesus had finished praying, he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had been dead came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of burial cloth, and a cloth covered his feet. Now, what Jesus is doing here is demonstrating, proving that he is the resurrection of the life. Now, if he is the resurrection of the life, he'll raise people from the dead. Now, just before we move on to the next bit, I just want to clarify one little point that might be kind of bothering you. You know, because we talk about the final resurrection, but we also talk about when we die, we go to heaven. Are they two different things? Well, when we leave this life, when we die, we're told in the Bible, we're straight into the Lord's presence. Jesus said that here. "He who believes in me will never die." We're in heaven. We're in him. The dying thief, he said to him, "You will be with me tonight in paradise." Paul said, as we saw last week, when he thought about his death, "I desire to be with the Lord." That's better by far. We're in his presence, but ahead of that, there is that final resurrection to come. And those who are living will be raised. And when we are already in heaven, we'll be reunited with our resurrection bodies. That's the capstone of it all. That's the end of it all. That's what we look forward to. That's what it's all about. And it all hinges on a relationship with Jesus that we have here and now. And we live out the reality in our lives. So that takes us to the next part. And we have a survey. Let's look at the signpost. Let's look at actually what this new life means for us, for our own journey that takes us through this life into eternity, into his presence. Now, of course, before anything else, we need to receive that new life. It's all about Jesus. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die." It's about having faith in him. And Mary showed us what that faith was like. But then for those of us who've started that journey, who are on that journey, we need to spend time in Jesus' presence. You notice how that comes through here? You know, Martha sought out Jesus. We give Martha a bad press, don't we? You know, we had a friend, she was like a bit lazy, actually. I won't say who she is, man. We haven't seen her for years and years and years, but she was working in a Christian organisation, and she didn't like doing hard work. You know, they wanted her to clean. She said, no, I can't do that. I'm a Mary, not a Martha, she used to say. You know, she was drawing on, you know, the story where, you know, Martha was busy and Mary was Jesus' feet. That was that story. But here, Martha is the one who seeks Jesus out. Martha is in Jesus' presence. Martha is pouring out her heart to Jesus. You know, on that journey, spend time with Jesus. Just sit in his presence. It's a relationship with him. We're going to think more about that in a couple of weeks' time, but let's just kind of sow the seed and then rest in his timing. Now, I sort of put a bit of a worm in your brain earlier on and talked about the delay. Now, why did Jesus delay it? Well, there are several reasons. One is, if you notice, he got there and Lazarus was 4 days dead. And that was important because actually the Jews would have understood he really was dead. You know, 4 days, you know, they said the spirit had left the body and actually they started decomposing. That's why Mary said he stank, because the heat and everything, the stench would have been awful. And so that they could be sure that Lazarus was dead and he hadn't just come out of the tomb. But more importantly, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was working to his fine father's timetable. And actually, when you look at what follows, this amazing event actually gets the religious leaders plotting more and more and more against him and leads to him going to the cross, which is in God's purposes. He's not going to do anyone's bidding. He's working to his father's plan, and God's timing is perfect. You know, in your journey, you might get frustrated. You know what it's like, you know, when you're coming down Nabs Lane and you see the queue, you know, right up to the top, and you think, oh dear, you know. Or when you get behind a rubbish lorry, you know, oh, would be me. Or a learner driver, you know, it's frustrating, isn't it? Or you're on the M1 and suddenly your sat nav puts an extra hour onto your journey and you wonder what's going to happen. But it can be like that, can't it, in life, can't it? Life can be so frustrating, and we say, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Where are you taking me? But you know, we really have to rest in his timing. He knows what he's doing. But it's not always easy for us to see that. And then embrace our humanity. I love the way that Jesus' humanity comes out in this passage. He loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're special friends. There's kind of humanity that comes out in that. He is deeply troubled. There's emotion in this passage. As I said earlier, the original language of the word means that he quaked with rage. He's angry about what sickness and death has done. And he weeps. This is Jesus. Jesus, God's son, the perfect man, embracing real emotions. So that means we needn't be afraid of them. Do you ever feel angry when you look at the news and see what's happening in Ukraine? Or in Turkey? Or other places? You know, anger is part of the grief process as well. Do you ever feel angry that you've lost someone and you wanted to be with them, angry at the way it happened? Do you ever think it shouldn't be this way? And maybe some Christian gives you a platitude and says, trust in God, you know. You know, these Christians have always got a Bible verse that kind of bash you around the head with it, you know. Actually, you know, Jesus was going through this very thing. Jesus, the perfect man, had those emotions. This is part of being human. God created us this way. Bring it into the presence of Jesus. Work it through with him. Don't repress it. He knows how to wrestle with these kind of thoughts and emotions. You know, being a child of God doesn't make us less human. It makes us more so. Because we become the people who God created us to be. We're fulfilling his purposes as we grow in Jesus. And one other thing. Be confident about the future. Now, as I said earlier, and don't get me wrong, I'm not sort of saying I'm full of doubt and everything, but just sometimes, being a kind of nervous traveller, I get nervous about the last stage of the journey. You know, and I've sat with many people before they went to be with the Lord, and actually I've seen the sense of peace that they've had. But you know what, when I do that, I realise I forget that it's all about Jesus. It's about him taking me there. Now, forgive me, because I know some of you have heard we say this before, and I've wrestled about sharing this, but I will share it again because it's such a wonderful story. But an old man I used to go and visit near where my parents lived, lovely Christian man, and he was clinically dead for a few minutes and brought back to life. And he had a story with it. Not these weird and wonderful stories of you know, seeing angels and all sorts of other things. He described to me, he said, oh, young man, this is what happened. Suddenly the lights went out. There was Jesus. I think we're just thinking, can someone see if Paddy's all right there? Yeah. Okay, let's pray for Paddy. Dear Paddy. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for dear Paddy. And like Mary and Martha, she's someone who you love. Oh, and she's away. We thank you for quick answer prayer then that she's all right. And we do commit her to you. Amen. She's all right. That's good. And thank you, Lord, for the medical people we've got here who can help. You right there? I'm embarrassing her now. Okay, well, we have just about finished now anyway. So, just remember those signposts. Receive the new life. Spend time in Jesus' presence. Rest in his timing. Embrace our humanity. Yeah, and we've just done that just now, haven't we? I mean, you know, I wasn't going to be a cold fish and just carry on preaching, you know. Say, never mind, Paddy, you know. We love Paddy. We're concerned about Paddy. We're worried about Paddy. But we need to put our eyes on Jesus. The resurrection and the life. Do you know what I'm going to do now? I think the best thing is if I just close the service now and then we let them look after Paddy. Let's pray for her again. Gracious God, we do thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And we thank you that, you know, Paddy is your child and we do commit her to you. And I pray for anyone who is struggling with the thought of illness or death or struggling with a grief. I pray that you'll be with them and help them, enable them. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.